Let's go ahead and look at our outline at this time. Our lesson for tonight is going to be wisdom from God. Number one, source of true wisdom. We're going to look at where it's coming from. And then also letter A, wisdom is worth seeking. Letter B, fearing God is true wisdom. Number two, wisdom for living. And letter A, wisdom brings spiritual blessings. Letter B, God's word leads us in righteous living. And then number three, goal of true wisdom. Letter A, wisdom is greater than wealth. And then letter B, godly wisdom brings obedience. So that's our outline. And if you notice, everything it says wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. So our topic or our lesson for tonight is going to be about wisdom. So if I could ask you, what is wisdom? We're going to start with that because that is our title. So wisdom from God. And it's telling us already that it's from God. But what is it? You know, it truly depends on whom you ask, right? You go to your neighbor, he might give you a different definition. You go to your friends at work, they give you another definition. Even your own parents, your own family, they'll give you a different one. But we're going to look at true wisdom from God. What does God tell us? If we come to church or you listen to us this evening, you're going to learn what is the true wisdom. You know, in today's world, we hear it constantly. We can hear it on TV, whatever they think is wisdom. We hear it in the social media. And they tell us and they say, well, if you do these steps or these five steps, this is how you become a good decision maker and a wise one at that. So most of these messages present wisdom frame in a, 21st century, what we're living in today, concept of what? Success and comfort. How can you live in comfort and how can you be successful? But true, biblical wisdom is rooted in a vibrant relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, you're not going to understand wisdom. Okay? I'm letting you know ahead of time. Because it's based on the true knowledge of who He is. We need to understand who is God, and therefore we can have that relationship with Him, and we're going to know and understand it. This true knowledge should change the way we think, and the way we act, the way we go about our daily lives. If I have the wisdom of God, I should know how to think, how to act, and not only that, how to live my life. Not only that, people are going to see that there is a change in me from the inside out. So those are the things that people should be able to see in us and say, that person is a wise person. Okay? So we're going to be looking at the word wise and especially godly wisdom. You know, there are three major books in the Bible that have come to be called the wisdom literature, which are the books of Proverbs. And I think most of you have heard Proverbs, also Ecclesiastes and the book of Job. Those three books make what we know as wisdom literature. All of these books, these three books, are addressing the same set of questions pertaining to wisdom. If you read them all, it's talking about wisdom and about godly wisdom. They all address the questions from a biblical perspective, of course, on wisdom and what is a good life. If you could imagine each of these books as a person, Proverbs, if you read it, would be this young, brilliant teacher. These are the teachers that are out there. And, you would be called a teacher from the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastics would be the sharp, middle-aged observer. He loves to observe. And you can say like a social worker today, right? Social workers love to do that. Look at people, study them, and, even psychologists and all of these. And they love to what? Observe and write things down. And Job would be this weathered old man who has seen a lot in his days, just like who? Let's say grandpa, grandma. They have a lot of wisdom. We will be looking at scripture verses from these three books and some of the other books as well throughout the scripture to get a better sense of what true wisdom is and where it comes from. We will start with the book of Job because it sets the stage for the lesson, especially chapter 28, by describing the difficulty of mining valuable metals and gems in ancient times. Treasures such as gold and silver and the gemstones were so desirable that men found a way to seek them in the depths of the earth. And they knew about it. And they knew how much it cost. And verse 4 of chapter 28 is especially descriptive in reminding us that human ingenuity was at work even in the days of the scripture or in ancient times. So in our lesson tonight, we will compare the value of wisdom with the treasures painstakingly mined from the earth. And we will find out that godly wisdom cannot be obtained through human means. We can't. You know, people on this earth will not be able to find wisdom. And if they do, it's only what? Earthly wisdom, not the godly wisdom that we're going to be looking at tonight. So we're going to look at number one, first of all, source of true wisdom. And letter A, wisdom is worth seeking. You know, many people spend their entire lifetime seeking wealth. As soon as they are young or a child, you see them sometimes. They open what? Sometimes lemonade stands, and they want to what? They want to be, have business, or they have the business like mine, and they always want to find a life of wealth. And if they could just have their bank accounts sometimes, you know, and their 401ks at a certain level as they grow up, they would definitely feel secure. You know, others look for positions of power in their jobs sometimes, or recognition and fame for their accomplishments. And they want to be patted on the back. They want to be known that they were the ones that did it first before anybody else. You know, some seek even higher degrees, believing that more knowledge will bring better fulfillment. I'll be better. I'll think better. Not necessarily so. And it's good. I'm not saying that it's not good. And we're going to see that tonight as we go along our lesson. But God places a high value on wisdom, which is vastly different from the ones that I've said, wealth. Vastly different from what? Power, that I mentioned that some like it. Some like fame as well. And knowledge. True wisdom is worth seeking. And it can only come from God, who is the source of this true wisdom. You know, in Bible times, you know, great value was placed on wisdom. And it was, even outside of the scripture. If we could read some of the documents from Egypt and Mesopotamia, they praise the virtue of pursuing wisdom. And they pursued it because it was seen as bringing order to people. It was chaos. People were doing different things. And they said, if we find wisdom, then we will bring order to the chaos that's among the people. In Job chapter 28, verses 12 through 22, provides godly direction to the innate or natural human desire for wisdom. Some people are born with it. They want to know a lot. They love to read. They love to learn. And it's good. But which one are they seeking? Is it the godly wisdom or is it the earthly wisdom? You know, it is found partly within the idea of order and purpose. That's why they seek it, because they want order in their lives. They want purpose in their lives, and they're trying to seek this wisdom. You know, in creation, God brought order to the universe and earth, and we saw that, lessons ago. You know, the pursuit of godly wisdom then gives us proper biblical understanding of order within this world when we read it. Many of the Proverbs tell us how wise living and decision-making will bring order to our lives. And that's what we're going to be reading in a few minutes. The Proverbs tell us how if we are wise Christians, then we're going to make what? Really good decisions. And it's going to bring order to our lives. If the one who is wise lives righteously, he or she can expect righteous outcomes. The opposite is true as well. That foolish living leads to sorrow and disaster. And they're always going to say, woe me, why is it always me? Well, because you're making what? Not good decisions. And you're not looking for godly wisdom from God. Job 20, chapter 28 reminds us that the source of true wisdom, the order of which all creation operates, cannot be found in this earth. It does not originate with human effort or in humanity or even man. Nor can I be bought at any price. Let's read Job chapter 28, verses 12 and 13, and then we're going to jump to 15, and then jump to 20 and 22. But I'll lead you as we go along. Job chapter 28, verses 12 and 13 first. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. So it's not here on earth. Verse 15. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. Now, let's look at verses 20 through 22. Same chapter, Job chapter 28. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say only a rumor of it has reached our ears. So wisdom is definitely not found among the living. It's not here on earth. If it cannot be found on earth, much less can it be bought with gold or silver, just like what we finished reading. So wisdom only comes from God. So that was letter A. Wisdom is worth seeking. And now we're going to look at fearing God is true wisdom. You know, the fear of the Lord is one of the most misunderstood concepts in Scripture, because they hear the word fear. But that fear is really defined through our relationship with God. Again, relationship with God is very important in our lesson, because that's the only way you're going to learn about godly wisdom. You know, the fact that the creator of the universe loves us, and he loves the whole world, and he made a way to reconcile us to him, such lead us to recognize his holiness compared to our unworthiness. You know, one of the best examples of such fear of the Lord is found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So we're going to read those. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It says, in the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of this robe filled the temple. The one that's talking here is the prophet Isaiah. Verse 2. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. You know, upon recognizing God's holiness, you know, and comparing it with his own, Isaiah was moved to worship God and to serve God with all his heart. That's why he said, who shall go? Send me. You know, Job chapter 28, verses 21 through 28 contains what is called synonymous parallelism in Hebrew poetry. Each verse consists of two lines that are essentially saying the same thing. And we're going to see some of those examples. For example, let's look at verses 21 and 22. They are raising a question about wisdom. We're going to be talking about wisdom the whole lesson tonight. So this is, we're going to look at Job chapter 28, verses 21 through 22, so we can see this parallelism. It says, it is hidden. What is hidden? Wisdom, because that's what we're talking about. From the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Verse 22 says, destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears, just like what we had read earlier. And verses 23 and 24 answer the question that they're raising, these verses. It says, verse 23 and 24, God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. So only God can see where wisdom abides. And verses 25 through 26 further explain and emphasize that wisdom was present in the very act of creation. If you look at verses 25 and 26, it says, when he established the force of the wind, when? This was back in Genesis chapter 1. He established the force of the wind and measured out the waters. He said, up to here only. Verse 26, when he made a decree for the rain, told him, you know, how much to rain and so forth, and a path for the thunderstorm. All of this leads to the conclusion that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. So the principle of fearing God is common. You know, it's very common in the books of, or especially in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 2, we are reminded that God is the sole source of true wisdom. The book of Proverbs also provides a father-to-son form of relationship. We're going to notice that in the book of Proverbs. And communication that we should have with our own children. You know, there's a lot of parents out there, they live there with their children, but they don't communicate. They don't talk. They don't even have a relationship. And sometimes they go out there and they say, oh, I talk to my child. Yeah, but you're just telling him sometimes what to do all the time. But there's no conversation, thinking going on. But let's look at chapter 2 in Proverbs, verses 1 through 6. And it says, my son. See, it starts that conversation with the father, son. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, verse 2, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, verse 4, and if you call for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Then in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we find a very familiar statement that we all know. And I'm going to start it, and you should basically know it. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the idea of fearing the Lord can be challenging for some people. Because they say, I don't want to be afraid. And well, it's not that. And I'm going to explain. You know, it's challenging for them because they don't understand the Hebrew noun here, which is fear, which is in this verse that we just finished reading, can mean terror, but in the sense the most, you know, that's the way they understand it. That's why they say they don't understand it. But when we read the words all together as the fear of the Lord or the fear of God, it conveys a strong sense of piety and reverence. You know, as believers, we should have a sense that God is transcendent. In other words, he's above us. He is, beyond us and above the range of normal physical human experience. You know, we'll never get to understand God because we don't have the capacity. You know, he is not like us. He is far above us and he is sovereign and powerful over us. The Old Testament contains several examples of God's people becoming overwhelmed with self-awareness of sinfulness and uncleanness in the presence of God, such as the example that we saw with Isaiah in chapter 6. You know, believers today, as in Bible times, should sense the awesomeness of who God is. You know, I think I've mentioned this in some of our lessons that people come to church and, you know, Sunday, the church is open and they come in with, tightly fitted clothes, low cut blouses, you know, even in shorts, and they forget that God is not like us. He's above us. And we should what feel like we're not deserving of him. And we are what full of sin. And that's not what people are conveying, that even pastors and preachers and evangelists are not conveying that to the people, to the congregation. You know, they forget who is God. Both Proverbs chapter 9 and chapter 28 of Job speak of the fear of God as including understanding. You need to understand who he is. As we understand who God is through scripture, as well as a daily walk with him, we will learn what it means to live in fear and reverence of the Lord. You know, the Bible actually uses the word fear at least 300 times in reference to God. To fear the Lord. To fear God. You know, scripture is full of examples of how fearing God is a positive rather than a negative thing. Just like what I tried to explain. And maybe I'm going to try to explain a little bit better. For example, in Genesis chapter 42, Joseph wins his brother's trust when he declares that he is a God-fearing man. It was because the midwives feared God that they obeyed him instead of the authorities by sparing the Hebrew babies. You know, Pharaoh, remember the king? Pharaoh brought disaster upon his own nation because he did not fear God. You know, and that's what happens when we don't fear God, we bring destruction to our own households. We have to be like the examples that I've been showing. Moses, again, going back to Moses, chose leaders to help him on the basis that they feared God and wouldn't take bribes from other people. And he told the Hebrews that God met with them in a terrifying display of his power so that they wouldn't sin. That's why God was, you know, was shining upon who? Moses. And they were afraid of Moses. He was shining too bright. And that what brought even like, oh, we can't sin. There is a fear of God. Not that they're afraid that, but you need to understand who God actually is. You know, the Mosaic Law cites fear of God as a reason to treat the disabled and elderly well. We should treat them well. And if we, and that's in the book of Leviticus. And if we think this is only an Old Testament idea, not really. Jesus states this stronger than anyone when he says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. Remember when he said that? They cannot touch your soul. It says, fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, and Paul says to work toward complete holiness because we fear God. That's the only way we will strive to become holy, if you fear God. Because fearing God is good, because it saves us from caving in into our own sinful nature. That's why hearing someone is God-fearing actually makes us trust that person more. If they fear God, they are more likely to keep the word and treat others with kindness. In fact, Romans chapter 3, a classic chapter on sin, and most of us have read that, says that our chief sin is that we have no fear of God at all. If you don't fear God, that means what? You're not a God-fearing person. You know, I work in the school district, and we see a lot of that. There's youth that are not afraid of other adults. They don't respect, and we call it now respect, what? Fear. They don't respect their elders. They don't respect there's even the law there, you know, police. They don't respect them, not even anybody. That means what? They don't have God. They're not God-fearing. You know, when I was born, and I was born in Tremont, Utah, I grew up in California until I was about 7 years old. Then our parents decided to move to Alamo, Texas in 1970, more or less. It was a small little town, and, you know, I went to school, and I made some friends while I attended, you know, elementary, the middle school, and also the high school, because we grew up in the same neighborhood. And I graduated from, you know, the Far San Juan Alamo Independent School District in 1981 with a class of about 500 students. And when I attended Pan American University, or now that it's called the University of Texas Rio Grande Valley, I met and made new friends while I was working on my bachelor's and master's degree. You know, we became very good friends. You know, now let me tell you a little bit about Rock of Ages. This is a church I attend. And I have met many brothers and sisters church throughout the many years that we've been here. You know, there are some brothers and sisters that come down every year from other states, like the ones that I mentioned earlier, you know, from Michigan, Minnesota, North Dakota even, and Wisconsin, Michigan. And they come down here during the winter to worship and to hear God's word with us. Also, there are many other brothers and sisters from other countries that attend our church. Although I didn't grow up with them, you know, in Wisconsin or all these other states or other countries, you know, such as India, Africa, or, you know, even England or other countries. Although I didn't grow up with them, with these brothers and sisters, but, you know, I can trust them because I know that they are God-fearing men and women of God. They treat everybody with kind and loving words without expecting anything in return. Even though we all grew up in different places across America or in other countries, we know that we have the same God-fearing heart because we have the same Father, the Heavenly Father. You know, this is something that I cannot say about the friends that I grew up with, or even the relatives, my cousins. You know, I grew up with them, and some in our own neighborhood, some of our friends, we would play baseball, and I can't say the same thing about them, because they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and I cannot simply, what, trust them, for they do not have a God-fearing heart. You know, and it's very difficult for me to trust them and to say, hey, maybe they're trying to do something to me. So it's a little bit of precaution, you know, sometimes. So that was letter B. Fearing God is true wisdom. We have to have a God-fearing heart. We're going to go now to item number 2, wisdom for living. Letter A, wisdom brings spiritual blessings. You know, if you are a parent, and there's a few and that are parents, you know, you have undoubtedly offered advice to your children. I know that. Since they were a little child up until now, that, you know, and they've become adults, and you still give them advice. You know, your advice, whether or not they have listened to you, is meant to help your children live happier, more successful lives. I know that because I do the same thing with my own children. As our Heavenly Father, God's instruction to us is also intended to benefit and prosper us. You know, as mentioned before, Proverbs chapter 3 provides a father-to-son form of communication. And it's seen throughout the wisdom literature, especially in the book of Proverbs. You know, your commitment to parental teaching, because that's what we're committed. You know, as long as we're parents, we're going to be teaching. And, you know, we're going to be teaching as a godly parent, and we're going to lead them, our children, so they can have what? A long life, and they can have peace in their hearts and in their houses. You know, verse 3 instructs the son not to let mercy and truth leave him. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." Verse 2, it says, "For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." It says, "Let love," or if you're reading from the King James Version, it says, "mercy and faithfulness," or again, if you're reading in the King James Version, "truth, never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." So the word for love or mercy here is chesed. The important Hebrew word that we discussed in about lesson number 2, it was several weeks ago, that talks about God's covenant. It's his covenant love with us. In other words, God has made an agreement with you that he cannot break because his life binds him to it. This word is often together with the word truth or faithfulness, which indicates a godly's wisdom in a person should reflect God's internal character based on his love and faithfulness. And verses 5 and 6 provide familiar words you have heard plenty of times, and you've heard it. Trust in what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. So these verses tell us that the only way we will have a relationship with God and you will know about him is by trusting him. You know, an example that I can bring up is when a child is born. You know, he does not know anything about his mother or father. He does not know how much they have saved up in the bank. They do not know if there's, you know, if they have a job. The little baby does not know how much they earn weekly or monthly or biweekly. Or he doesn't even know what type of cars they drive. He only trusts that his parents will take care of him. You know, as the years go by, the child starts learning things about his mother and father through their actions, the way they treat him, the words that they say to him, in which he starts to what? To build a relationship with him. The child knows and understands that his parents have taken care of him all these years by providing clothes for him. They provided a shelter place to sleep. They have provided what? Food. And he just says, "I'm hungry," and they're preparing food. And they have given him good advice. This is how the Lord wants us to trust him with all of our heart. You should know that you are safe in his hands, brother and sister. You know, this type of relationship and trust in the Lord is totally the opposite to leaning on one's own understanding. This person does not trust anyone. He believes he must figure out things on his own and that he must defend himself at all times. You know, verse 7 elaborates on this by once again reminding us of the call to fear the Lord. Let's read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." So if we fear the Lord, we will turn away from doing what? Evil. Even the verse that we just finished reading says that. Living this type of life will be, if we live this type of life, we will be blessed by God and bring honor to him. You know, verses 11 and 12 even dig deeper into the relational aspect of knowing God. It praises the virtue of accepting his discipline as a sign of his love and concern for his people. So let's read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, "My son," here it is, again, the relationship. You have to have a relationship with your son, with your daughter, brother and sister. It says, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. So when the son knows who his father and mother are, because he's been raised by them, he's trusted him, right, or her, the mom or dad, all these years. And then what has happened? They have a relationship with them. So he knows them, he has a relationship with them, and he will consider and accept the discipline. It's easier to accept the discipline. However, when the son does not know his father and the mother and does not have a relationship with them, he will not consider the reprimand and he will rebel. It is important to mention that these verses are followed by a description of wisdom as valuable and precious. Very similar to the Job passage we looked at earlier. You know, as we submit to God's instruction and discipline, we can embrace the truth that his wisdom is truly more beneficial than earthly wisdom or riches. So that was letter A. Wisdom brings spiritual blessings. Now we're going to go on to God's word leads us in righteous living. You know, as we grow in our relationship with God and follow his word, our behavior must change. Let me repeat it again. As we grow in our relationship with God and follow his word, our behavior must change. You know, much like the psalmist in Psalm chapter 1 wrote, the apostle Paul contrasted the behavior of those who produce the works of the flesh with those who live by the Spirit. Let's read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. That means, brother and sister, you can plainly or clearly see or understand the acts of the flesh. You can't go blind. You cannot say, oh, I didn't see that. No, brother and sister, you saw it. You exactly saw it. That's why it says the acts of the flesh are obvious. That means everybody can see it. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, and that means excessive sensual pleasure. Verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is what? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things as these, there is no law. So those who love God must be changed by the Spirit. Did you hear me? Those who love God must be changed by the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit. There are no, and there are some so-called Christians out there that have professed that they've accepted the Lord as their Lord and Savior maybe 10, 15 years ago. And guess what? They're still talking or acting like non-believers. They're still talking like when they accepted him supposedly 10, 15, 12, or 15 years ago. There has been no change in their lives. You know that what? You can obviously see it. You can't go blind, brother or sister. You know, the theological idea of fruit is the same as that of the natural world. In other words, an apple tree, what? Produces apples. Simple. An orange tree produces oranges. You can plainly see it, right, brother, sister, right? An apple tree cannot produce an orange. You cannot have an apple tree. It made an orange now. No matter how hard the apple tree might try to produce an orange, it will always be a losing battle. However, an orange tree has no problem producing an orange. In fact, everything from the tips of the roots, the tips of the roots to the tips of the branches are made to do just that. What? Produce an orange. You know, the fruit of these two trees are predictable. When we choose to go through any activity of our day by our own resources, and when I say by our own resources, I say our flesh tree will only produce what? Flesh fruit. Some of these are listed in verses 19 through 21 that we read earlier, right? We might be able to cover up our flesh maybe with a smile. You know, I did something wrong, but, you know, here I have. Or you want to justify it maybe. Well, I did it because they made me do it. Or maybe it's a comparative morality by saying, well, my flesh is not as bad as his flesh, right? I'm better. But it will always truly be fruit that is sickly and rotten to the core. You know, no matter how much we might desire the opposite kind of fruit, we can never, nor will we ever produce, you know, and we will never produce it by our own efforts. On the other hand, when we choose to offer ourselves to God, completely what? Dedicate ourselves to Him and allow Him to work through us, our spirit tree will only ever produce spirit fruit. Without trying or striving to produce it, we will begin to see it in our lives. What are we going to see? Well, there's going to be self-sacrificing love, excuse me, when we usually were looking out for our own interests. It just comes naturally. You know, you have self-sacrificing love when you only thought about yourself. What are we also going to see? We're going to see incomprehensible peace in the middle of life's most severe storms, just what, like COVID-19. I can be at peace because, you know what? COVID-19 is around, but you know what? I'm at peace. Limitless patience when we are at our wit's end. You know, unspeakable kindness to the undeserving person. You know, we should be ugly to them, but I'm still what? Going to treat them kindly. There should be true goodness in a world of playing at the edges diving right into every form of evil. You know, there should be loyal faithfulness when others do not want to commit. The people out there do not. There should be tender gentleness around those who push and fight for their own interests. You know, there's people out there that are just looking for themselves. We should treat them gently. And it should come out from us. Regulated self-control in a culture living by their impulses and their desires. They're looking for less restraint. You can't tell me what to do. It is my body and I can do whatever I want. You know, don't do this. Or I want freedom from government, freedom from this, freedom from my family. Those are the, we have to regulate self-control. You know, these beautiful qualities that I just went through are not something to be learned or worked for. They are fruit that will naturally come out of a tree whose life-giving strength comes not from its own limited efforts, but they come from the Spirit's life-giving power. You know, we need to choose today to stop trying to produce the wonderful fruit of the Spirit and start trusting in the source of all good fruit. You know, Psalm 1 offers another look at how the Bible uses the literary methods in wisdom literature. You know, being able to recognize methods such as parallelism and repetition can help us understand the message of Scripture more clearly when we read Old Testament poetry. And it was written as a long poem or poems. Verse 6, for instance, is what some call antithetic parallelism. In other words, a scripture verse contains two thoughts in which they are the opposite of each other. For example, what is the opposite of hot? We know is what? Cold. That's right. So what is the opposite of righteous? It is what? Wickedness. So these opposites would be in one single verse. Let's look at verse 6 in Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. It says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So God is always looking after the righteous person, making sure that we do not fall into darkness and destruction. Now, verse 3 uses parallel thoughts to elaborate on the initial statement, the first one that we just read. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3 says, that person, in other words, the righteous person, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. So a tree that is planted by the water, that's the first thought, yields its fruit, second thought, and it does not wither, that's the third thought. So when we read Scripture this way, we are reminded to look at an entire thought as a single message rather than dividing it into, you know, two or three distinct messages. It's one message. We might also notice that Psalm 1 bears some resemblance to the Beatitudes in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5, right? As a matter of fact, some have called the psalm a beatitude with an explanation. Psalm 1 more specifically explains what it means for God's people to live out the instruction of his word. And it also reaffirms the blessing of doing so. So the blessed man constantly meditates on God's law or the Torah. So verse 2 of Psalm reads, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. So the word Torah refers to the first five books of the Old Testament and is usually translated law. But it can also mean instruction or teaching, just like what we're doing right now. As a result, we can apply this as a reference to the full teaching of the Old Testament. The person who meditates on God's law and thereby puts it into practice is like a strong tree that produces the good fruit of righteous living. And that's what we're doing, brother and sister. Every Wednesday we're meeting, and thank you for meeting with us. And because we want to what be strong trees that produce this good fruit. That's what we want to do. You know, on the other hand, since God alone is a source of wisdom, those who do not meditate on his word are classified as wicked. And we saw that. Let's read now verse 4. It says, not so the wicked. Psalm chapter 1, verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. You know, the righteous person has the wisdom necessary to avoid getting involved with the wicked. In the end, the evidence of one's wisdom or foolishness is found in the fruit of his or her life. You know, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And we're going to read those. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in constant conflict, or they are in conflict with each other, so that they are not to do whatever they want. But if they are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the Christian believer has something unique that the rest of the world does not. We can choose to complete our daily activity, I mean walk, by our own resources, also known as the what? The flesh. Or we can trust the Holy Spirit to work through us in our daily walk by recognizing our lack of ability, that we can't do it without him, so we can produce Christ-like characteristics. You know, the choice is really ours. However, Paul adamantly encourages us to walk by the Spirit. So we've looked at letter B also now. God's word leads us in righteous living. We're going to go to item number 3, God of true wisdom. Wisdom is greater than wealth. In today's society, again, you know, the concern over money or the lack of it, right, often dominates our lives. You know, we're still talking about it right now. While we know that many things are more important than money, you know, most people spend a large portion of their waking hours either earning money or spending it. Depends who you are. The Bible itself has a great deal to say about wealth and also about poverty, and the Christians, how they should respond to both of these. As with most things, God's word calls for balance. There should be a balance. Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. It says, wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. So these verses give us a vivid contrast between wise living and foolish living. From a godly perspective, of course. And notice, however, that verse 11 doesn't say that inheritance is a bad thing in itself. No, it's not. It's a good thing. Wisdom and inheritance are weighed, and both are found to be good. You know, there's a balance. However, wisdom is far better. Both can bring protection, of course, and shelter. And we read that in those verses. But wealth does not endure. It will eventually fade away. If we read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it reads, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness either. Verse 5, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. So these verses, what are they telling us? They provide a good perspective about how money quickly disappears, brother and sister, in a blinking of an eye, right? And sometimes, You know, we're afraid to even sometimes go somewhere, to the mall or to even somewhere, because it quickly goes away. Clearly, of course, there is nothing wrong with being financially secure. There's nothing wrong with it. Again, I want to repeat it. As a matter of fact, the wisdom literature exhorts people to be wise and careful with their finances. Let's read Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. In other words, that, you know, you're not working, you're lazy. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So hard times will befall us, brother and sister. You know, and almost everyone at some point in life, it's going to happen. And all wealth will be lost. And if you are blessed with finances right now, and good finances, brother and sister, you thank God. And God, you know, thank him for it. But it's sometimes, and you probably have gone through it, or you're going to go through it, the finances will not be there. Verses 13 and 14 in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 reminds us, consider what God has done. Who can strengthen or straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. While financial loss will only bring adversity or difficulties to us, and they do, godly wisdom will endure no matter our earthly circumstances, brother and sister. The wise person recognizes the folly of materialism, and he or she lives according to the knowledge that only God can bring real meaning to life. Okay? So that was letter A. Wisdom is greater than wealth. Now we're going to almost end here. Godly wisdom brings obedience. So Solomon, and we know, we've seen it through our lessons, he prayed for wisdom, right? God asked him, what do you want? And he said, I want wisdom. And God granted him the request. However, we know from Solomon's life, he did not fully obey the wisdom God gave him. God has given us his word, I should say, which is filled with wisdom for us to obey. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, likely toward the end of his life, offers a uniquely biblical exploration of the meaning of life. You know, in the final chapter that we're going to read, we find the very statement found in chapter 1, verse 1 that says, and probably you remember this, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, it says, vanity of what? Of vanities, says the preacher. All is what, brother and sister? All is vanity. You know, throughout its 12 chapters, all these chapters of Ecclesiastes expresses all of the ways in which Solomon sought to find pleasure and meaning in his life, and they were all in vain. Verses 9 through 10 highlight the wisdom of Solomon, including how he conveyed knowledge of God's people under his leadership. Much of this wisdom is available to us today in the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. It says, not only was the teacher wise, who is he talking about? Ecclesiastes, Solomon. But he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered, he thought about it, and searched out and set in order many proverbs. He wrote them out. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. So verse 11 proceeds to us as an agricultural metaphor that compares words of wisdom to a goad. And what was a goad? Well, a goad was a spike stick used for guiding animals, right? You know, to bring him back into place and, hey, you're going too far, get back over here. Or in the shepherd's hand, it's called a staff. Okay, so we're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11. It says, the words of the wise are like goads. The people that are wise, they use one of those. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. This points to the guidance, the direction and instruction that comes from wisdom. If we read scripture, if we're listening to what God tells us to do, then we're getting what? Guidance. We're having our lives directed, and we're receiving instruction, and then we become what? People of good wisdom. And it suggests that without it, a person will wander off So if you don't read the scriptures and you don't read or you don't listen to, preachings or anything like that, brother or sister, you're going to wander off because you don't have the knowledge of the Lord in you anymore. And that's what happens with the ones that used to come to church. And now they don't come to church. It's because what? They stopped coming to church, or they stopped listening to what the Word of God, or reading the Word of God, or listening to TV social media, sermons. The true meaning of life is beautifully expressed in verse 13 in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." You know, the essential message written by the preacher Solomon as to the meaning of life is simple. We must fear God and keep His commandments. That's what it says. For this is the duty of all mankind. That's what you need to do in this life. God is the sole source of wisdom. Therefore, the wise seek to know God, follow His instruction, and keep His commands. So, if you are doing that, brother, if you and sister, if you want to know God and you want to follow His instruction and you want to keep His commands, then you are a wise person, a wise, godly, fearing person. Human wisdom is not necessary, for our wisdom is flawed understanding and opinion that will bring eternal destruction. That's what it's going to happen with the earthly wisdom. Much of our modern wisdom is based on self-serving agendas. You know, the wisdom that originates from God is found from the beginning of creation. Old Testament wisdom teaches us that a reverence for God is the beginning of understanding that true wisdom is all about. True godly wisdom is timeless. You know, if we strive to live righteously, then we can expect good outcomes. Godly wisdom gives us the understanding and the ability to turn from evil behavior. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 3, we had learned that Solomon asked God for wisdom, and I'm repeating it again, right? To rule his people. Instead of requesting material riches, comfort, or pleasure, Solomon desired to advance God's kingdom through wise leadership. You know, and I'm repeating it again for a good reason. A lot of us, you know, when we accepted Jesus Lord, as Savior, we come to church. We come to church. And God is blessing us, and God is blessing us. And then what happened to Solomon? You know, God, because God was so pleased with Solomon's request, He said, I'm going to grant you, and I'm going to give you so much more. That's blessing upon you, brother and sister. Solomon, what did he do? You know, he began his royal reign as the wisest man on earth with great wealth and honor. And at some point in his life, Solomon grew to love God's blessings more than God Himself. And that's what happens to us sometimes. You have brothers and sisters that come to church, and they come to church and they see the blessings of God, and they love the blessings of God more than the one that provides those blessings. You know, his life, Solomon's life, began to revolve around his wealth. His wealth was so important, more important than godly things. His own pleasure was more important than godly things. And his adoration, people that would say, oh, you have it all together. Oh, you know how to do it. The mentality. Oh my gosh, you created this, this greatness about you. You know, he elevated his earthly wisdom above godly wisdom. Solomon forgot that it is the wisdom of God that answers our every need and gives us true perspective on life's deepest questions. You know, James reminds us in chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. I just love this. You know, the wisdom that is from God reflects Himself. That is who He is. That is His nature. That is just His attribute. On the other hand, earthly wisdom appeals to the senses and the emotions of people. Earthly wisdom always says, follow your heart. That's what earthly wisdom says. In contrast, godly wisdom tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17 that the heart is deceitful above all things. Don't rely on your heart. It deceives you. While earthly wisdom always says, seeing is believing. Well, godly wisdom tells us in John chapter 20 that blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, earthly wisdom says, love your family and friends. But godly wisdom, you know what it tells us in Matthew chapter 5? It says to also love your enemies and bless them. Earthly wisdom says there are many ways to God. But godly wisdom tells us in Acts chapter 4 that there is only one way to God, which is whom? Jesus Christ. You know, James once again reminds us in chapter 1, verse 5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So God desires to give his divine wisdom to his children. If you're his child, he wants to give it to you. All other types of learning are valuable, but limited, unless built upon the knowledge of the Lord himself. So this concludes our lesson for tonight on wisdom from God. We know that it comes from him. He is the source of the true wisdom. Letter B is that wisdom, he provides wisdom for us to live a good life. And then what is the goal of true wisdom? It is, of course, to love and to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, right? Or the Holy Spirit. Well, so with that, we'll looking at the agenda, and now we'll go to Omar. Omar, any questions?
Yeah, we do have questions. Okay. So the first question is, with age comes wisdom, or does age not matter because it comes from God and he gives it to whomever he wants? Where in the Bible is this confirmed? So they have a verse for you in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 11. Command and teach these things. This is verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So that's Paul talking to Timothy and saying that don't let people tell you that you don't know anything because you're young. The same thing has happened with Jesus when he was talking to, I think it was just like a general audience. And when he's talking about how he's seen Abraham before, and they tell him, well, you're not even 50 years old yet, so how can you have seen Abraham? Right? And so it's not just an age thing for wisdom to come. Mm-hmm. It's people who can learn from their own mistakes, but also I think the important part of wisdom is other people's mistakes as well.
And we've seen that there's a lot of people also through life that, you know, they are up in age, but they never matured. They never got wise. And, you know, if we ask God, and just like this lesson was saying, if we ask God, it doesn't say at what age. Just ask God, whether you're young, old, or beginning, or whatever age you are, you can ask, and he says he'll give it to you freely. He will not rebuke you for it, for asking.
Just as he did with Solomon, right?
Right.
It was at the beginning of his reign, and I'm pretty sure he was a little bit younger than he was at the end of it, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not just something that is exclusive to people who are a little bit up in age, right?
Right.
Good
answer.
The second one. Let me get this quickly. Are there different levels of wisdom in God? And if there is, can we as Christians get stuck in a low level of wisdom? So I think it's not really about low levels of wisdom. It's more of what will you want to learn from? What experiences are you going to want to learn from? And what experiences are you going to kind of shun, maybe out of embarrassment or, you know, things that people have told you?
And, you know, we're looking at the lesson and we said that sometimes we forget that God is above us. Mm-hmm. He is more than us. We will never get to whatever level of wise level or I think that when you stop reading the Bible or start, you know, reading scripture or trying, you know, he says that, if we're hungry for his word, he will, you know, give us. He is the bread of life, and he's going to provide for us. And I don't think that we will ever get to whatever level, brother or sister. If there's different levels, I believe if you stop, then that's the level that you stayed at. Because there's a lot to learn about God and who God is. And I don't think we will ever, and we don't even have the capacity to embrace, to be able to understand him fully. So I'm just going to say, brother and sister, keep on learning. And we need to continue to be wise, okay?
Yes. So the next question, can wisdom bring pridefulness? and a downfall, or does it bring humbleness and honor? When God gives us wisdom, how should we act? So, I mean, well, we kind of did cover it right at the end right there. Right. But let's just go over it again. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Verse 15. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And then verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is the first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So I guess by reading the scripture, we can see that these two things of like being prideful and having wisdom cannot exist together, just as sin and God cannot exist together.
Amen.
Wisdom
and we saw from, you know, what I talked about at the lesson that King Solomon, he forgot. And he loved the adoration. Everybody was telling him he was so wise and that he had all the wealth in the world. And pride took over. And he allowed that to take over. So we need to be careful, brother and sister, about that. Yes, it's good to know. But what Omar just finished reading, just, you know, let's show it by the way that you live. The Holy Spirit, does it reside in you? Does it abide in you? Are you showing love and kindness and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit? Okay.
Yes. And then, well, I just wanted to kind of finish it with Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. And then we'll go on to 10 and 11. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And then verse 10 and 11. Yep. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And then verse 11, I think, is important. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. So, yeah, those are the, I think there's, and I think also, I think what he's also asking, or the person who asked the question is, is there a difference between knowledge and wisdom? Which is absolutely true, because there are a lot of people who we see that, you know, are smart, and they have a good, they know the definitions of terms, and they know how to make, you know, structures, like, you know, architects and rocketeers and everything. But when it comes to wisdom, they may lack it. So.
And really, the wisdom is, you know, you have all the knowledge, you have all the understanding, and that's good. You know, having all the knowledge, all the understanding is good. But when you practice it, that's called wisdom. You know, do you actually do what the Bible says? Do you actually control yourself? Do you have self-control? Do you have love? Do you have, and I'm going to go to the fruit of the Spirit all the time. Do you have these things, right? It's good to know all of it, but are you practicing it? Have you asked, you know, have you asked the Holy Spirit to come over you totally, you know, prepare your life and to plant those seeds in your life so that you can give those type of fruit, right? So, yes, you can have understanding, knowledge, and those are all good things. And they can be biblical as well. You know everything in the Bible, but are you practicing it? Are you being obedient? So that those are the key words, and that's what wisdom is all about.
Yeah, and the Proverbs kind of, you know, sums it up really well. And this is Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom.
So, amen.
You know, it just sums it up really well for there. So the next question. If parents are responsible for teaching their children, for those that are orphans or foster children, how do they seek godly guidance? So for orphans.
Okay. Well, I thought they were going to say more like if they're orphans, well, then.
Yeah, who do they rely on?
The ones that they would rely on is their adults, whoever is surrounding, whoever is taking care of them. And it could be, you know, the adults working there. They seek, they find, they'll ask questions. And it's up to them. It's just like a school, you know. A lot of children go to school, and yes, they go to learn. They have a lot of what? Knowledge and understanding. But there are some students or children that ask questions. And what about this? And what about that? And hopefully there are God-fearing people out there that are working and that they can guide them in the right direction, right? And teach them and show them, well, you know, you need to do this. You need to do that. So God will always what place people in positions in their lives. Remember, God has a plan for all of us, and He's going to know. And if you're an orphan, or if you're a child that doesn't have a relationship with the parents, that you're an orphan, right? Just like what I said, you have to have a relationship or in the lesson. And if you don't, God will put other people around you. Maybe coming to church, there's people in church. Going to school, there's people at school. Maybe, there's an uncle, an aunt, a cousin, or somebody that will guide you better, okay? So God places those strategically in your life.
Yeah, just kind of as an example, when you were at the alternative campus, I remember we would mm-hmm. go sometimes. You would take us to, on Saturdays for tutoring and things like that, where the kids needed to make up hours. Mm-hmm. And there was a lot of kids in there that, well, their parents weren't exactly the best role models, right, for them.
Right.
And so they would see you and they would see other teachers and they would ask them, what to do in the situation that they were in.
And so it's true.
And it, I guess you can see the value there when, I guess for me, when you've already have so many people around you that do have godly wisdom. Mm-hmm. And then when you're going to, when God has placed me in that position to see the actual value and the wealth that there is in wisdom. And mm-hmm. because sometimes, right, it's hard to see when you're always surrounded by it.
Right. Very good point, because that's when I actually even saw it. Since you brought it up, on the alternative campus, there were children that would say, my father is not like you. My mother is not like you. And they were always seeking. And of course, God gave me that opportunity to tell them or to ask them questions. So to kind of guide them in the right direction. And you could clearly see there was light among darkness. And Omar, what he's saying, when you are always in the light, always in the light, you always think, oh, was everybody's like this? No, but you go out into the darkness, that's when you start seeing the huge contrast and the difference. So good point. Very good point.
Yep. Okay. So the next question.
There was a lot of questions.
Yeah, there was. There was. Make sure I get the right one so I don't skip over. What would you say to people who are stuck in a religious mindset instead of seeking wisdom from the Holy Spirit? And I kind of understood where they were coming from mm-hmm. on this one, but I think you can probably make it a little bit clearer. Just as when Jesus was talking to the priests, sometimes he would tell them, right? The priest would ask him, on whose authority are you doing this? Right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus tells them, well, where do you get your authority? Right? And so then they say that they can't say where do they get theirs. So Jesus tells them, well, I won't tell you where I get my authority either. Because he already knew the intention the intention of the question.
Of their heart, right? Exactly.
And so I think where he's coming from is when people have a certain, I guess, prejudice against others outside the church, does that affect the church negatively? I think that's what he's asking. I'm not too sure, but this is my best interpretation of it.
Okay, read the question again.
Yep.
Would you please?
What would you say to people who are stuck in a religious mindset instead mm-hmm. of seeking wisdom from the Holy Spirit?
Well, and you'll see that. And you see that, in a lot of religions. There's different religions out there. And that's what it is. It's just a religious mindset. They think, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, and if I do this, and, I pay for all my damages, and I pay for all, I will go to heaven. No, that's religious. And I think we just need to let them know that that's not the way to heaven. The way to heaven is what? Accepting Jesus Lord as Lord and Savior, accepting Him, and living a godly life. So, there are those type that you'll see them, and they're fully committed and they're going to do that, but you don't see a change. Like I said, what in our lesson I said that there has to be a change. There has to be a change. You can't be doing the same things. They're talking the same, acting the same way, like the people out there, the ones that are not believers. There has to be a change. Okay. If the Holy Spirit resides in them and abides in them, there has to be a change. You can't be the same. You can't. The only thing that you can tell them is to let them know. Preach it to them, brother and sister. Tell them about the gospel. Tell them this is the truth. And God is the only, or Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the the way to heaven, right? To God.
Yep. So the next question. Should believers who claim to be wise be fruitful in soul winning? Let me read the verse and then we'll talk about it. Okay. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Verse 28. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those who are able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Verse 29. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. So all of us do have a different role in the church, and not just the physical church, but also the spiritual church of Jesus. And so it kind of interpreting what he's trying to say here, I think if I guess I should ask first then, what is fruitful in soul reaping? Is it, you know, is there a number, or is it just having someone being saved because of the way that you live? So I think that's the question I would try to ask the person.
Okay.
But if we are comparing like numbers in like saying that fruitful as in, you know, many or less, I don't think that should matter.
And I agree with you, because that should not be our sole source to earn those, souls, right? And it's not about that. It's about the way you live, the way you talk. Testifying to people around you. It's not, oh, I gotta, you know, do this because that way I can win more souls, or I have more than you, or I've done this, I've done that. That's not what it's all about. Because if that is our intent, God sees that. And he knows or sees that our intent is really just to do that. So, you know, we might become another King Solomon. Our focus will not be now God or Jesus. My focus is now, how many can I bring? You know, how many can I boast and say I've done this? I'm the father of this many. I'm the father of all these and all of that. It's not about boasting. And Paul even said, you know, I can boast, but I won't. Because what I'm more concerned is about you coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay?
Yeah, and well, just to kind of go back to what we were talking about in the lesson of James chapter 3. excuse me, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom.
Amen.
So it's not really about, James doesn't really say, go out and, you know, talk about your wisdom or talk about how it's just the life that you live and the actions that you have done will preach for themselves.
Exactly. And we should not be concerned about numbers.
Yeah, and also... Paul does cover it, you know, I forgot the book, but he does say, should I tell a hand to do a foot's job? And, you know, that doesn't make any sense. Mm-hmm. You know, if the hand is built to grab more than the foot, then let the hand grab more than the foot.
Exactly.
Okay. So how do we seek wisdom from the current election that is going on? So this one.
How do we seek wisdom?
Yes. For the current election that is going on, I guess they're talking about the presidential election and things like that. Well, I guess I can only really give advice as to say it's not really none of my business what you think is correct for or what you should vote for, or if you even want to vote at all. So,
and you know, if you're looking at the parties and they're looking at what earthly wisdom, we forget that. That's earthly wisdom. They're looking at these other things and things like that for themselves, remember? And it's all about my body, and it's me, and I don't want any government to tell me what to do. You know, and I think you should pray to God and ask God, how should you vote if you haven't voted, right, with the early voting? And ask him. But you also know what, you know, the Bible says. The Bible says also what... that we're not for abortion. We also know that what we are to help everyone, right? We know that, you know, they have their own platform, what I'm trying to say. And God has his own platform. You know, if God was, of course, running, I would vote for him. All of us would, right? But we need to see what are their platforms? What do they represent? They might not be the best one, but what are they, you know, what are they trying to tell people to vote for them? And if we're trying to see it's dark. I'm going to bring this up because it's earthly. What wisdom? We have to ask godly wisdom that comes from above, and God will guide us and help us to see it a little bit clearer, right? I just mentioned one that I just said, you know, like the abortion issue. That should kind of help, hopefully, right? There's some issues that they're standing for. This party against this other party. And I don't want to mention all of this, but I think you get the idea. Hopefully you do. That if not, then ask God. And God will give it to you. He says, you know, ask me and I will give it to you freely. I will not rebuke you at all for it.
Okay? Yeah, there's certain things that that God does not allow any leeway from. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of those things is that that if there's any laws or any policy that comes from the government that tells you to stop worshiping him, right, that you should not follow it. And right. So if there's anything that any political party wants to impose on there, then I guess you know what to do from there.
Of course.
You should know what to do from there. Yeah, okay, so that's it. Those are all our questions.
Well, that was
tonight.
A lot of questions.
Yeah.
But that was good. There were good questions. Hopefully we've answered them to your expectations. If not, well, you know, let us know so we can do a better job. I know that it's this is a discussion that we have with Omar. Omar is very good in looking them up really quickly. And of course, I'm here talking also from what I understand and I remember my experience as well and reading from the Bible, right? So we try to bring all of that to you. And we don't want to be too specific like on the voting right now, but hopefully God will lead you, right? And you ask him, brother and sister, he's going to lead you. He's going to tell you who to vote for, right? It is an obligation. That's what they tell us to do. So it is an obligation as a citizen of the United States. With that, we're going to go ahead and pray for our needs, our illnesses, and for the offering. Thank you for supporting this ministry. We appreciate that, brother and sister. I know that God is going to bless you for it. Because it's not only me. I know, like I told you, it's all of you. You're helping us, supporting us. So it's all of us doing it together. And we're reaching more and more people. And like I told you, we saw some numbers and subscribers. So that's good for us. It gives us hope that there's other people out there that are viewing us, they're watching us, and they're subscribing to our channel. And some haven't subscribed, but they're watching us. So we thank you for that. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being with us for this evening, you know, helping us, guiding us, Lord, with your word and encouraging us, Lord, that we need to continue to fear you, Lord, because we know that godly wisdom comes only from you. And if we're thinking that it comes from this earth or people, we're mistaken. You know, we thank you for your word. Continue to be with us so we can be looking for like you, Lord, because that is the whole intention, the entire intention. Lord, we ask for those needs that our brothers and sisters might have out there, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you provide for them, Lord. It says that we shouldn't be worried, Lord, about anything in this life, about shelter, food, and clothes, Lord. You will provide it. And if we are worried, Lord, that we're just like them out there, Lord. We don't want to be like them. We want to be like that child, like the example that I placed, or that we should, you know, we should just believe and trust in the Lord, right? And we want to be like that child that, you know, I know that my father, my mother is going to provide for me. I know that my heavenly Father will provide for us. Thing. And all I need to do is just what? Obey and listen and just, you know, I know that if I do that, everything will go well with me. Lord, I ask for those that are ill, Lord, that they're at home at this point. Lord, we ask for Pastor Soto as well, Lord, that you touch him, heal him, Lord, with your mighty hand. Lord, strengthen his body, Lord, that he may be, you know, fortified, Lord, by you, Lord, and his muscles, his bones, his everything, Lord, may be blessed by your word, Lord. Your blood is powerful, Lord, and it will heal the sick, Lord. We ask you in the name of Jesus for those, Lord, that have supported this ministry. Bless them as well with your word, you know, that bless them, Lord, that they may have pocket fools, but they may never forget you, Lord, that you have provided for them. Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and continue to be with us, Lord. We thank you and continue to bless us for the rest of this week. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Brother and sister, thank you so much. Thank you for staying with us and for being blessed by your word, and continue to be with us. And thank you for all your words of encouragement and blessings. Thank you. God bless you all.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.